I want to read Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, and then from this text I want to extract several truths from it. The Bible says, "And now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet, and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." As we begin, let me first say that both of these ladies were, I believe, very God-fearing ladies. Both of these ladies, from what we can tell in Scripture, loved the Lord with an intense spirit. And so when we come to the passage, we are brought to an error of one of the ladies' ways. And when we see the errors of one way, sometimes we're tempted to put them at a lower level in their Christianity. And we are tempted then to raise the other one who is commended at a higher level in their Christianity. But as we come to the text, as we saw on Wednesday night with the 10 lepers, we must see that all of us sometimes succumb to the reality that we are like Martha rather than Mary. When we read scriptures like this, sometimes we're tempted to think, we're like Mary. We're the ones sitting at the feet of Jesus. And others are like Martha, and others need the rebuke of Jesus to focus on what needs to be focused on. But as we read this passage, we're confronted with ourselves. We're confronted with the reality that often we are like Martha. We go through this life, we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and in serving the Lord Jesus Christ, we're like Martha, and we are so cumbered about with our serving. We are so anxious about things, and we begin to focus on others and what others are doing, that then we lose our focus. And then we lose what is needful to our souls. So we need to understand that as we come to the text. When you read the scripture, this is a primary principle of biblical interpretation. Don't look for yourself as the hero. Look in the text for those times where people fail, and then look in the mirror and say, how am I like that? And how can I fix things in the days to come? Martha is very careful. She is very anxious. She is very troubled about many things, the scripture tells us here. And she is rebuked by the Lord Jesus Christ because of this spirit. Again, our intention is not to throw Martha under the bus. That's not our intention. Because I'm sure in the life of Mary, there were times in her life where she lost her focus and perhaps she was cumbered about with much things. I want to, from this passage of Scripture, bring out three subtle beliefs that hinder our spiritual growth. Three subtle beliefs. Now, the main lesson here in this text, we could say, is service comes secondary to worship. That's the main lesson that is brought forth here in this passage. Our service for Christ is secondary to our worship of Christ. Martha wrongly put the cart in front of the horse. Martha forgot that the most important thing for her soul was not about being busy or recognized before the eyes of others. Martha thought that serving was the best thing to please Christ. And Jesus rebukes Martha because Martha needs to understand that worship must always come before serving Christ. Three subtle beliefs that are drawn out of this passage that in our lives, I believe, hinder our spiritual growth. The first is this: sometimes we are often tempted to believe that spiritual activity equals spiritual maturity. We're tempted in our walk with God to believe that just because we exert energy done in the name of the Lord, that somehow this exertion of energy equals spiritual success. But that is certainly not true. And often we are given to this mentality because I believe our activity can be easily seen and our activity can be easily measured by others. And therefore, we want to put it on the ruler. We want to scale it out. We want to put it on the scale and then have others look at our accomplishments and think because of our accomplishments that we are somehow spiritual, mature Christians. To others, when we are busy, it appears that we have a heart for God. To be busy sometimes in the name of Jesus may give the reality to somebody else that we really truly are spiritual Christians, but inwardly we are not. And we can point to the Pharisees and call them to an example, can't we? They did a lot of things. They memorized Scripture. They taught in the synagogue. They went about doing good to an extent. But their doing was not spiritual maturity. And that's what we learned here in Martha. Martha's doing does not equate spiritual maturity. The second thing that we are often tempted with is we are tempted to believe that our sanctification is works-based. Now, we would never say such a thing because we are all good little theologians. Right? We would never say, well, our sanctification is based upon our works, but sometimes our lives demonstrate that this is, in fact, what we believe. And we say that we are saved by grace, and as Christians, we should herald the fact that we are also sanctified by grace. But sometimes we preach with our lives that we are sanctified not by grace, not by the power of the Holy Spirit, but we are sanctified by our flesh. We are sanctified by our own power. Now, we won't turn there, but you will read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, that the Apostle Paul takes the grenade of truth, this truth specifically, he undoes it and he throws it at the Galatian church seeking to awaken them to this reality. And he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect or made mature, made Christ-like by the flesh? It's a question not meant to be answered. It is meant to be answered, but it's a rhetorical question. He's confronting them with truth. You were not first saved by the flesh, and you are not sanctified by the flesh. You were saved by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when we get a Martha mentality, we are tempted to believe that our sanctification is up to us, and our exertion of power and strength and energy and doing. But we see here in this text that that is not the case. Jesus tells us this in John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me, he He's not speaking of works. He's speaking of abiding. He's speaking of a fellowship. He's speaking of an intimate, personal knowledge of Christ. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. It's easy to accomplish spiritual things in the work of the flesh. I remember at a pastor's meeting years ago, over a time of fellowship, a pastor was humbled and broken, and he was willing to acknowledge to other pastors this truth. He said, I think I did most of my ministry in the work of my flesh, and I regret it. You say, how is that possible? Well, it's possible to do the work of the ministry in the flesh when we are not praying, when we are not leaning on the Lord, when we are not given to spiritual means, when we think that we can manipulate people by natural means, when we think that we have the personality, we have the charisma to influence others to come to church, when we think we can do all this under the cloud or under the umbrella in the name of the Lord, it's easy to see then how things come to naught. But if it's done in the Spirit, if it's done truly by abiding in the vine, the work of God will not come to naught. It's easy to exert energy, personal energy, and put off prayer and put off personal fellowship with Christ. That's easy to do. And sometimes with this, we think that our sanctification is up to us. We think the busier we are, the more Christ-like we will become. That is not the truth. And we see that here with Mary. Mary's chosen the good part. Martha, you're troubled about. I'm here with you. You ought to be abiding in my word. We're tempted to believe that spiritual activity equals spiritual maturity. We're tempted to believe that our sanctification is works-based. And then also, we are often tempted to believe that God is more pleased by what we do for Him rather than who we are before Him. And that's why we need a strong reminder from time to time, like Jesus gave to Martha. Martha, Martha. The Hebrew way of getting one's attention was repetition. Isaiah chapter 6, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's raising it. He's emphasizing God's holiness. Moses, Moses, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. Martha, Martha, you are cumbered about and anxious of many things. And God is not more pleased about what you do. God is more pleased than about who you are. And I know in our Baptist circles we parade this truth, and I've said it, and to an extent I believe it, that we are saved to serve, saved to serve. Sometimes you hear that, saved to serve, saved to serve, saved to serve. Well, yes, we are saved, and we do serve. But God is not looking for servants to tirelessly burn out. The main reason why we are saved is we are saved to know God and to worship Him. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so again, you see the subtleness. You see, sometimes I get what they're saying. Yes, and in a mixed company, if we explain things, I would agree with that. Yes, we are saved to serve. But God is not a tyrant with a whip looking for servants in His kingdom. And if they don't serve anymore, He's going to whip them so that they will just tirelessly serve until they burn out. We are saved to know Him. We are saved to honor Him. We are saved to glorify Him. And then out of that fellowship, out of that worship, then comes our service. And this, I believe, is why many pastors and preachers fall. They throw in the towel. They quit ministry. Read the statistics. It's alarming. They go and they go and they go and they do and they do and they do. And you ask them, tell me about your personal devotion. Personal devotion? Well, I just study for my sermons. When was the last time God spoke to your heart? Do you keep your mornings open for the Lord? Well, no, I'm too busy. I have calls to make. I've got letters to write. I've got people to visit. And then after a while, you see them burnt out. Why? Because they bit onto Satan's bait and they began to believe that God is more pleased about what we do rather than who we are. And what does the Bible say? Well, remember 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Remember the context here. Young Samuel is reproving King Saul. King Saul was to annihilate the Amalekites. And he annihilated them, but not thoroughly. God told him to thoroughly wipe out the Amalekites. And Saul, in his boasting, said, I did it. And Samuel points the finger and says, no, you did not. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? I'm going to exert industry. Energy, I'm going to give all this material possession. God's going to be pleased. Verse 8, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And I've said it before, but Isaiah chapter 1, that's where Israel's at. They are worshiping through sacrifices. They give themselves, going through the religious motion, and God just puts a halt and says, stop. Stop the sacrifices. Stop observing the religious holidays. Now wait, God was the one to institute those things. God instituted those holidays to be kept in the Old Testament through the law of Moses. Through the law of Moses, God instituted the people of God to sacrifice unto the Lord. So it might be a picture of the coming Messiah. God instituted that, but God also knew their heart. Their heart wasn't first given to the Lord, so God says, stop. I mean, put it in context. Parents, you love your children and you love the gifts that you get from your children. You love when your little child draws you a picture. You love it when they write a Valentine's Day card. Daddy, I love you. Mommy, I love you. And you love those things. You treasure those things. But suppose they did it every day, giving you these kind presents. I love you, Daddy. You're the best, Daddy. And yet they never obeyed you. And yet, they were very opposed to your ways. And there would be a disconnect. And there would be some need for teaching about what's important. I love these gifts, but what I love better is that you would obey the Lord and obey your parents in the Lord. And that's where we find Israel in Isaiah chapter 1. We're tempted sometimes to believe that God is more pleased by what we do rather than who we are. And if Christians continue to give in to these temptations, I will tell you it will lead to frustration and burnout. It will lead to frustration because they are focused on themselves and others. That's where we find Martha. Martha prides herself. Well, I'm Miss Betty Crocker in the kitchen cooking for Jesus, and Mary is Miss Lazy Bum in the living room sitting at the feet of Jesus. I'm doing everything, she's doing nothing, and frustration, a self-righteous spirit develops. Look at all that I'm doing. And then we begin to do what Paul tells us not to do in the book of Corinthians. We begin to compare ourselves among ourselves, and that is not wise. We begin to look down our nose on others who aren't serving, when actually they are. You just can't see behind the scenes. They're not looking for a position. They're not looking to be seen of men. If we give in to these temptations, it will lead not only to frustration, but it will lead to burnout. Burnout because they're not spending time with the Lord. You've seen this, haven't you? Somebody serves and serves and serves and serves, and it comes to a point that they just explode out of nowhere. It seems out of nowhere until you trace out the steps that led up to that explosion. You begin to ask, as a pastor, I have them in my office. Well, then tell me about your devotional life. Tell me about your time with the Lord. Then there is none. No time with the Lord? Where do you get your strength from? How are you going to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ? To be prayerless is to be strengthless. Sometimes people burn out because they go and they go and they go and they go, and then they crash and burn. Keep running your car without filling up the gas tank. See what will happen. Keep going and don't check on that oil. See what will happen. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, we have this wonderful example, this encouragement here to help us so that we don't become a Martha, so that we don't become frustrated, and so that we don't become a burnout. This is a wonderful passage for us to consider here tonight as we speak of this topic. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 29. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand, and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. Look at, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. See the context. All the city is gathered at the door. Jesus is busy. I'm imagining a long line of patients wanting to see Jesus. Jesus has been at it all day. And what does Jesus do in the midst of his busyness? He departs. He gets alone with the Father. And then the disciples come to Jesus and say, Jesus, what are you doing? We have a lot of patience. You need to come heal them now. All men seek for thee. What's the truth of the account? Worship should come before service. Our worship of God, our individual fellowship with God, gives us the strength to minister in a spiritual manner. And even the Son of God, even the God-man, knew this point. It's like an airplane. You get on an airplane, you go through the security procedures in case of a loss of cabin pressure. The oxygen masks are going to fall down. And when they fall down, be sure to put your mask on before assisting others. Why? Because you cannot properly assist others unless you're getting oxygen to the brain. And so it is in ministry. We cannot properly help others spiritually if we are not getting heavenly oxygen. Are you following me? A couple weeks ago, I grabbed an axe and I had a 2-hour exercise session with that axe in the backyard. And after 2 hours, that axe did not have the sharp edge as it did when I started. And I began to think of the spiritual life. How many times am I cutting spiritually, serving the Lord with a dull axe? How many times do we do ministry, but we're tired and worn out and really spiritually we're drained and we haven't spent time with the Lord? We won't be as an effective Christian. We won't be an effective church if we do not go to the potter's house and make sure our axe is sharp. What's the main lesson? Our service to God is secondary to our worship of God. Martin Luther once said, "I have so much to do today that I'm going to need to spend 3 hours in prayer in order to get it all done." That's the right perspective. I have so much to do today, sometimes we think, I don't have time for my devotions. I don't have time to pray. I have so much going on this weekend, I really don't have time for church. I don't have time to stop by the prayer meeting. I've got too much going on, too much drama, too much. Well, that should not be our spirit. If we want our instruments to sound beautiful for the Lord, they must be constantly tuned. Sometimes we play music unto the Lord with a out of tuned viola, violin. And you know what dreadful noise that makes. Wonder what the Lord hears. Out of tune violin, their life. If our life was a sound to the Lord's ear, what kind of sound would it make? Rusted out, squeaky, out of tune? Or would it be in tune? I think it was also Susanna Wesley, the mother of Charles and John Wesley, the great preachers. Susanna Wesley, this busy mother, I believe 10 children, if I'm not mistaken. Here she was, a busy mom, changing diapers, making meals, doing house duties. And the testimony is told that when Susanna Wesley put her apron over her head, that's when her children knew it's time for mom to be alone with the Lord. And they left her alone. Here we have a busy mom. But a busy mom who knows the importance of being alone with God. Because that is where spiritual wisdom will come. That's where spiritual strength will come. Why is all this important? Well, because I believe in the past years, in every place that I've been a part of, unfortunately, we've seen people leave because they've had a Martha mentality. And I don't want that to happen with those who are here. And as a pastor, you sit down one-on-one with people when you notice they're not here, and you say, "Why aren't you here for evening service? Why aren't you here for midweek service? Is there something that we can help you with? Is there something that we can pray for?" Because through our worship, we come to know God. And through our knowing God, we become better ministers, better servants for the Lord. Let me conclude by asking you, to tell me of Martha's response after she was confronted with her lack of focus. Notice it there. Luke chapter 10. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Notice Martha's response. You notice it? It's not there. We're left to our own imagination. We're left hanging. This good story, it's like a good movie, and this leaves you hanging. What? What? What did Martha do? Well, do we read of her humbling herself, acknowledging her fault, and joining Mary and hearing Christ's word? Do we read of her becoming filled with rage, huffing and puffing around, leaving the house and going to the disciples and cursing the name of Jesus for rebuking her? What was the response, says, what does the response of Mary have? We don't know. Martha had, we don't know. Doesn't tell us. We're only left to guess. But really, it doesn't matter. Because we're not Martha. And what matters today and what matters now is, how will I respond? Will we see the implications of these truths and adjust accordingly? It's easy to become like Martha. It's easy to become distracted with a lot of good things. But one thing is needful. And what is that? To dwell in the presence of God. And so, in the past, we had more people. And having more people, we had more ministry opportunities, and praise the Lord for it. And so, as we look to the new year, and as you have noted, and as we have talked personally one-on-one, we've adjusted. We've pulled back a little bit, but guess what? That's okay, isn't it? Because we can't run our wheels in the mud and go nowhere. We have to dwell with God. We have to wait upon Him. And in waiting upon Him, He will lead us and guide us to the direction that He sees fit. What did the early church do, Acts chapter 2, before Pentecost? They were in an upper room. They were praying. They were seeking God. And the Spirit of the Lord fell, and there was a mighty revival. Now, I have to say, now this doesn't mean that we become lazy Christians. There is a work to do. Everybody should be involved somewhere in the work of the Lord. There's a place for everybody in the work of the local New Testament church. So we don't cop out and say, we're like Mary and we're just going to read our Bibles all the time. No, there's a work. There's people to talk to about the Lord. There's something. There's encouragement to be given. The writing of cards, the calling of the phone and encouraging others. Whatever the Lord has you to do, there's something to do. But we don't become so busy doing and we forget about the most needful part in fellowshipping with Christ. So be careful of that subtle temptation, because often we find ourselves like Martha. Perhaps you're here tonight and your devotions have waned. There used to be a quiet, sweet time reading the Word, seeking the Lord, but other things have come and crowded out. And you know how important that is, but it's hard to get back in track again. So ask God to help you to get back on track. You remember those sweet times of prayer. You remember how much you grew when you gave yourself, like Mary, to sit at the feet of Jesus. You remember. And yet, we need to break apart. Come apart before you come apart and fellowship with Christ.